All right, 2 Kings chapter 8. That's where we're going to start tonight. Chapter's kind of split in half. Kind of, we go to the first part, tell some stories about some of the stuff going on with Elijah and the kings. Then it heads into kind of a history of what's been going on with the kings. It kind of splits in two and picks back up with that. Also, starting with the beginning of this, we just like Elijah had the three and a half years of drought, we're going to see another drought coming to the nation of Israel. And we know that Baal, who they worshipped a lot in the northern kingdom, was a god of the weather or the rain and such. And we know that when that three-year drought came, there was kind of a mockery to who he was. And now here we see another seven-year drought mocking who he is. And it kind of reminds me of some of the plagues that were in Egypt, that a lot of those plagues had to mock the gods of those of that time too. So God is not one to be played with. I mean, he is a true and living God, and he is the one who controls the weather, and he controls the outcome of things, not these false gods that we keep seeing here. And just kind of laughing, I'm not saying it is. I was looking at this. Elijah has a seven-year drought. It was almost like he was trying to outdo Elijah. Yeah, you had 3.5 years. Well, I'm going to give it seven, you know. It's kind of like, but he did have the double anointing. He did have from Elijah. So we can see maybe how that could have taken place. Well, let's start in verse 1. It reads, it said, "Then Elijah spoke to the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, 'Arise and go, you and your household, and stay wherever you can, for the Lord has called for a famine. And furthermore, it will come upon the land for 7 years.' So the woman arose and did according to the saying of the man of God. And she went with her household and dwelt in the land of the Philistines 7 years. It came to pass at the end of the 7 years that the woman returned from the land of the Philistines, and she went to make an appeal to the king for her house and for her land." So this lady, if you remember a while back, she was very kind to Elijah. Her and her husband, Elijah, would pass back and forth in this town, and they wanted to set up a place to stay for him. So they end up doing that, and in repaying the woman, he asked, "Well, what can I do, you know, to repay you for your kindness?" And remember, Gehazi came and said, "Well, she doesn't have a child." So he made the prophecy about her having a child this time next year, and sure enough, she had a child. And then her child passed away. And Elijah got word of that and ended up calling on God to raise the child from the dead. And we've seen him raised from the dead. And this is the same Shunammite woman that we've seen then coming now to the king after this drought. And it seems like once she left during this drought, she came back. Her household and her land looked to have been overtaken by somewhere else, somebody else. But you know, sometimes there is sacrifice in listening to the Lord and following the ways what the Lord tells us. Sometimes we do lose some things after a while. But she's going to end up getting that all back in return, which we will see very shortly. So we can move on to verse 4. It reads, "Then the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, 'Tell me, please, all the great things Elijah has done.' Now it happened, as he was telling the king how he had restored the dead to life, that there was a woman whose son he had restored to life, appealing to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, 'My lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son whom Elijah restored to life.' And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed a certain officer for her, saying, 'Restore all that was hers and all the proceeds of the field from the day that she left the land until now.'" So she was going to be taken care of when she came back. And I'm just thinking about Gehazi. Now, here's a man, he had leprosy, and he's standing before the king. Now, if you remember in the last chapter, we spoke about the four lepers that went into the camp of the Syrians and end up saving Israel, saving Samaria. And I'm wondering if he was not one of those who went into the camp, and maybe God healed him at this point, and he's able to go before the king. Or maybe he still has leprosy, but the king is keeping his distance and finds Gehazi to be a little entertainment because he has all these stories about Elijah, and maybe he likes to hear these stories about Elijah. But in any case, he's before the king, telling the stories of the things that Elijah did, how he raised this son back to life, that he helped this Shunammite woman out. And it's funny how she shows up. She shows up, you know, it's kind of a coincidence that she would show up. But Gehazi continues to tell the story. And I find it kind of sad with Gehazi that he's telling these stories of things that have passed. He's telling what God did, but he has nothing to tell about what God's doing now. And he's kind of living on these older stories. And I don't want us as believers to live on the old stories of what God has done. And don't get me wrong, that's great. We can look back and it can build our faith up in showing, hey, God did this thing in my life. God did that in my life. And that's a great thing. But I want to know what God's doing now. I want to know what God's going to do in the future as well. And we see Gehazi kind of just looking at the past, but looking like he may not have any hope with the future. And I don't want us to be in that predicament. And then she walks in. He's telling the story about this child who had died and was brought back to life and, you know, all these things. And she walks in. And I don't find it to be a coincidence that this happened. It just didn't happen by luck. It happened on purpose. And, you know, the providence of God was taking place. See, I believe God orchestrates the believer's life and gets us where we need to be to fulfill his will. I told a story last week of me being reclassed to a different job in the Army and having to move to a different place. And I believe if that would have never happened, salvation may have never came my way. I may have never met my wife. But God orchestrates and guides us where we need to be. And he makes the things that happen when it needs to happen. And we're going to see the same thing here with her showing up as Gehazi's telling the king this story. And remember, she lost her land. She lost all that was hers whenever she left for those 7 years. But we're going to see the king restore that. And God is into the details of our life. He wants to restore. He knows everything we've gone through. And just like this woman getting restored, we're going to be restored one day. We may have to sacrifice. Listening to the Lord is sacrifice sometimes. He'll have us go places we may not want to go. He may have us give up things we may not want to give up. And this lady, did she really want to leave her home and her land? No, I bet she didn't. I think of those who went through Hurricane Katrina and how they had to evacuate from New Orleans and start over in other areas. It wasn't what they really wanted to do, you know. And she didn't want to leave this land because of this, you know. She's probably heard the stories of Elijah providing for people during famine. Whenever the lady and her son only had a little bit of flour and oil left. And Elijah told her to what? Bake him a cake. Bake the son a cake. Bake her a cake. And what? She was taken care of during that famine. And so now we see Elisha coming in. What about the lady with the oil? You know, there was a provision needed there where her sons were going to be sold into slavery. But Elijah told her to keep filling up the vessels with oil until it was enough. Maybe Elisha could have called on God to provide for her during this famine that way, but he didn't. He did it in a natural way. Look, you probably need to leave this situation. You need to get away from here. It's not going to be good for you. So she left. And when she left, she lost everything. But we see she comes back right on time when Gehazi's telling the king the story, telling her what happened, what Elijah did. And the king found favor in the king's sight, ultimately God's sight. And everything was restored back to her. So we sacrifice parts of our lives. We sacrifice things in our lives to follow the Lord. But all that will be repaid back to us at some point in time, whether this side of eternity or the next. So it's okay if we lose a little bit for the Lord. He lost a lot for us. Amen. Verse 7, it goes on, kind of changes the story a little bit. It says, then Elijah went to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, was sick. And it was told him, saying, the man of God has come here. And the king said to Hazael, go to meet the man of God and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, shall I recover from this disease? So Hazael went to meet him and took a present with him of every good thing in Damascus, 40 camel loads. And he came and stood before him and said, your son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, has sent me to you, saying, shall I recover from this disease? Now, this is the same king that wanted to kill Elijah at one point because he was giving away all the secrets of what's going to happen in Syria and where they were camped at. And, all right, who's telling the people in Israel? Is it one of our people who are spying on us and telling Israel that what we're going to do? You know, he wanted to kill him, but it's funny, funny now that he's calling on this man of God. He may think he's on his deathbed. He may think this is it, and this is he has no other hope, but now he wants to call on the man of God. How many people we may know who are unbelievers that they may feel like they're on their deathbed or have no other hope, but they're going to come seek a man or a woman of God to give them some kind of comfort saying to them or try and help them because they know that God is the one who can heal them. They know that the answer really lies in God. But sometimes it takes them to their deathbed to figure that out and use God as their last resort. I pray us as believers don't use God as our last resort. And we try everything in our own power to save ourselves or in our own power to do things in our lives that only God can do. And then we call on God when it's almost too late. He'll still save us from the hole we're in. But let's go to him in prayer first off. Let's go to him when the situation first starts. Let's not wait to the end to when it is almost despair for us. Let's go to him first. And often I think people don't. They want to wait to the last minute. Oh, let me cry out to God. One last cry for to be saved. Let's not do that. Let's continue to seek the Lord first in all those things, right? It says, seek the kingdom of God first. Then all those things will be added onto you. Our first destination when things come up is go to God before we go to man. Now, I'm not saying don't go see a doctor. I'm not saying, you know, don't seek counsel from others, but their first step needs to be seeking God before any of that and seeking his wisdom and his counsel because we'll fail ourselves every time. And then he goes on to say that he's bringing gifts to Elijah to butter him up, I guess. And he even said, what did he say here? He said, your son, Ben-Hadad, I mean, words of endearment, I mean, that's not your son. You know, y'all been at each other for a while. You know, you're trying to kiss up to Elijah to get this blessing from him. And you're bringing all these gifts. Now, we know that Elijah did not accept any gifts when the captain came with leprosy. We know he did not accept those gifts. And I'm pretty sure he probably did not take these gifts here. And that was a lot. 40 camels worth of gifts coming, the best from Damascus. I mean, he really put on a show to get this blessing. But we all know that we can't buy God's blessing and we can't buy God's healing and salvation. It doesn't come with a price. The only price that was paid by Jesus himself on the cross. There's nothing we can buy it with. But yet this pagan king still thinks he can buy God's blessing and healing with merchandise and with money and with gifts. You can't. It's a free gift that is offered, and he's not understanding that. He goes on in verse 10. It says, and Elijah said to him, go say to him, you shall certainly recover. However, the Lord has shown me that he will really die. So that's kind of weird. You're going to recover, but you're going to die. So basically, yeah, you're probably going to recover, or you could recover from what you're sick of, but you're still going to die. But it's not going to be by the disease or the sickness that you have right now. It's going to be by other means, which we'll see that a little later. It says, then he set his countenance in a stare until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. And Hazael said, why is my Lord weeping? He answered, because I know the evil that you will do to the children of Israel. Their strongholds you will set on fire, and the young men you will kill with the sword, and you will dash their children and rip open their women with child. So Hazael said, but what is your servant, a dog, that he should do this gross thing? And Elijah answered, the Lord has shown me that you will become king over Syria. That's a pretty disturbing revelation that he got from God about this guy, about this messenger. So he's going to recover. He's going to recover from whatever disease that he has or whatever sickness Ben-Hadad has, but he's not going to die from that. He will die, but it's not going to be from that disease we see here. And Elijah said, it said that he set his countenance in the stare. So he was staring at Hazael, like almost like reading into his soul, reading into the future of what was going to happen with him. And he wept. He was saddened by what he's seen. Not saddened just because of what he was going to do, but who he's going to do that to. And that was going to be his own people from Israel. And when Jesus looked over, he said, and Jesus wept because he was saddened by what he was seeing, what was happening with the Jews and how lost they were. And we see Elijah saddened and weeping for his people here. And I think sometimes with this world we're living in, sometimes we have to cry or laugh almost just to not to get angry and to lash out at what's going on. Sometimes humor is a way to kind of hide the anger we're feeling, or maybe we have to cry just to get it out for where we don't act irrationally how we feel about things in this world. And we see our country, we just prayed for our country earlier, and we see all the confusion, and I laugh at it sometimes because I don't know what to do about it. You know, some things I see on TV or here on the radio may actually bring tears to my eyes because it saddens me, the world that we're living in, the world that my daughters have to go forward in, and it saddens me because I don't really know how else to react to it. I can get angry and do stupid things like some of the people out there are doing, but that wouldn't make me any better. That wouldn't change the situation. So sometimes we may have to cry or even laugh at the situations that are so dreadful just to get by. And we see Elijah weeping over this situation because maybe he didn't really know how else to react to what he's seen. Maybe he didn't know. And you know, sometimes these prophetic gifts with Elijah and Elijah, they can be such a blessing. And we see the blessings that have occurred from their prophetic gifts and the miracles they work. But it can also be a burden to them and weigh heavy on their shoulders and weigh heavy on their minds and their hearts, everything that the Lord shows them. And the Lord really has to strengthen that person that sees these things. I'm pretty sure we all have burden for something, something that our heart is just weighed down with, some kind of subject that just weighs us down. And the Lord often has to strengthen us to be able to deal with those situations, to be able to go through those situations without getting into some type of depression or some kind of, you know, mental collapse because it just burdens you so much. And I'm sure Elijah is strengthened by the hand of God. He walked closely with the hand of God. And he's strengthened because he's seen this and he had to be strengthened by it. There's no way he could have walked away from it if it was in his own strength. So the Lord had to strengthen him in this area. And then he asks him, Hazael asks him, "But your servant, am I a dog that I would do these things?" And who knows if he was already plotting to become the next king of Syria. Or maybe he didn't even realize that any of this was going to take place. And it was going to take place very soon in the near future, which we'll read in a minute. And perhaps he hadn't planned it yet. But we don't know the capabilities of evil we have in our heart. And perhaps he doesn't know the evil and what he's capable of doing in his heart. We look at King David. Did you really think David knew he was going to commit adultery and murder within probably a matter of days? Did we know that? He didn't know that. He didn't know really what his heart was capable of. And he was called a man after God's own heart. But he was capable of adultery and capable of a murder. So who are we? We all have hearts that are deceitful. In Jeremiah 17:9, it says that the heart is deceitful amongst all things. Let me read that to you real quick. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" So when they tell you, hey, just follow your heart, don't. Because your heart is deceitful and is wicked and is dark. And we all sitting here and we're all happy-go-lucky in here, but we know we've all had deep, dark thoughts in our mind. We all had thoughts of something that, where did that thought come from? How did that get in my mind? Because that's not me. That's not who I am. David didn't think that was going to be him. He's a shepherd boy. He's the next king of Israel. He would never commit adultery and murder someone. He did it. But thank God for his grace and his mercy. That forgiveness was there. But each one of our hearts are capable of this evil. Because we're born into sin. We're born deprived. We're born with evil intent. You know, but thank God for his grace that he made a way to where all that can be washed away and our heart can be made new again. And we can walk with the heart of Christ. We don't have to walk with the heart of this world anymore. And Haziel, I'm pretty sure when he heard this, this can't be. I'm not a dog. I'm not evil like this. I've never done anything evil like that in my life, maybe. But little did he know, just within a 24-hour period, he was going to start some of this evil. So don't be deceived by your heart. Our heart is wicked. Our heart is evil. Our heart is dark. He said, nobody is good, no one but God himself. We're all in need of a Savior. We're all in need of a heart cleaning, a heart transplant. Amen? And so did he. It goes on to verse 14. It says, then he departed from Elijah and came to his master, who said to him, what did Elijah say to you? And he answered, he told me you would surely recover. So he's giving him the good news first. And if you notice, when Elijah gave him this prophecy, he never said that he was going to be the one to kill the king. He just said that the king would still die, but it wouldn't be from the disease. So he never planted in his heart, hey, you need to go kill the king for you can be king. That was never said to him. He said that he would eventually be king, but he never said how that was going to happen. So he said, but it happened on the next day that he took a thick cloth and dipped it in water and spread it over his face so that he died, and Haziel reigned in his place. Just the next day after the prophecy, he kills a king. Something's planted in his heart, that dark, deep heart that he had, to kill the king. And then move on, later we'll see, to do these atrocities to the nation of Israel. The human heart is capable of wicked, wicked things. And we have seen this throughout the ages, from the Nazis to, I mean, even our own Civil War and all that entailed. To the wars further back than that, we've seen what the human heart is really capable of. And we'll see in the future, as we had just finished with the book of Revelations, what's happened there. And we just see, even from the beginning, what we're studying on Sunday in Genesis, I mean, from creation, the heart was dark and evil, in need of a transplant. So here we see him kill the king of Syria, takes over the rule of that area. And now as we're going into the next portion of this chapter, kind of takes a quick stop and kind of changes directions a little bit. No longer are we going to be talking about Ben-Hadad or Elisha, for that matter. We're going to be looking back into the history of some of these kings again before we get into chapter 9. It starts off with... Verse 16, it says, now in the fifth year of Joram, which is still Jehoram, it's just another way of saying a name, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, having been king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, began to reign as king of Judah. He was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. It's not good to be unevenly yoked. And we see this here. We know that Judah had good kings. They've had bad kings, as we see too. But they had some good kings. They had some bad kings. All of Israel's kings were bad. There was not one that did right in the sight of the Lord. And we see this king of Judah coming over, marrying the daughter of the king of Israel. And that is, they're unevenly yoked. Light and darkness does not have a place together. It's like water and oil. It don't mix. And often, even in marriages, in relationships, we can be unevenly yoked where a believer and an unbeliever will come together. And that unbeliever will often be drug astray. So I've heard other pastors and I've heard other people say that, well, this girl is in this relationship with this guy, and he's really no good. He's not saved. She's saved. And she goes, I'm going to change him. That's just a joke, because you're not going to change him. If anything else, you're probably going to end up being changed by him and walking away from your faith. So we see this here, where the king of Judah marries the daughter of the king of Israel, and he goes in the ways of Israel, not in the ways of the kings of Judah, following in the same footsteps of what Israel was about. It says, and he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. It says, yet the Lord would not destroy Judah for the sake of his servant David, as he promised him to give him a lamp to him and his sons forever. God is still keeping the promise he gave to David, his beloved one, the one who is the heart after God. He is still holding true to that promise. And that should bring us some comfort, because God has made promises to us in this word. And we should know, if he's still keeping that promise for David here, he'll still keep those promises for us. That if we believe in him and confess with our mouth, that we'll have salvation, that our souls will be restored. He's keeping that promise. That when we take our last breath, that we'll see him when we get to the other side. He's still keeping that promise. That promise has not changed. And that promise is still for us today. And for those who are unbelievers, it's for you as well. He promised salvation. And God is one to keep his promises. He doesn't break promises. He tells the truth. He's not a liar. And we see that here. I'm talking about keeping that promise to David. And it goes on, in his days, Edom revolted against Judah's authority and made a king over themselves. So they were probably at some point paying tribute to Judah and all this. And at some point, probably whenever the kingship changed, which it often did, we've read about that in some of the past chapters, they probably went ahead, let's test this new king. Let's see if he has a resolve to stop us. Let's see if this king is really about his business. And they anointed their own king, and they went ahead and attacked Judah. So Joram went to Zer and all his chariots with him. Then he rose by night and attacked the Edomites, who had surrounded him, and the captains and the chariots and the troops fled to their tents. Thus Edom has been in revolt against Judah's authority to this day, and Libnah revolted at that time. Now, the rest of the acts of Joram and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And so Joram rested with his fathers and was buried with his father in the city of David. Then Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his place. In 2 Chronicles 21, verse 12, and I'll just read it. Elijah actually had spoken about his death, and it goes on to say, it says, and a letter came to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord God of your father David, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat your father, or in the ways of Asa king of Judah, but have walked in the way of the king of Israel, and have made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot, like the harlotry of the house of Ahab, and also have killed your brothers, those of your father's household, who were better than yourself. Behold, the Lord will strike your people with a serious affliction, your children, your wives, and all your possessions. and you will become very sick with a disease of your intestines until your intestines come out by reason of sickness day by day. He's letting them know how he's going to die. And we see that he did die and he rested with his fathers. But he led Israel astray. And he led Judah astray in the ways of Israel. And it all probably stemmed back to that unequally yokedness that he had with the daughter of Ahab. So just take that in consideration when you're building relationships, whether friendships, relationships, or whatever it may be, work relationships. Just have discernment on who you're dealing with. And like we talked about earlier, go to the Lord first with what's happening. Always lay everything at the feet of the cross. Always lay it before God and get wisdom and understanding from him. Because often when we don't do that, that's when we have setbacks. And that's when we often get ourselves into trouble as believers. So always seek the Lord in those situations. All right, and it goes on in verse 25. Now we're going to talk about the Ahaziah reigns in Judah. It says, in the 12th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Amore, king of Israel. And he walked in the way of the house of Ahab. Once again, he's walking and leading people astray. And did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for he was a son-in-law of the house of Ahab. So we see how this continues to be passed down generation to generation until one day they'll have a good king in Judah. Now he went with Joram, the son of Ahab, to war against Hazael, king of Syria, at Ramoth-Gilead, and the Syrians wounded Joram. When King Joram went back to Jezreel to recover from the wounds which the Syrians had inflicted on him at Ramah, when he fought against Hazael, king of Syria, and Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Joram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel because he was sick. We just continue to see these king and these men just not wanting to follow after the Lord and leading so many astray. And I think about they looked up to these men because this is their government officials, these are their spiritual leaders. And I think about our government officials and our spiritual leaders today leading so many astray. And some of them are sitting behind the pulpit leading people astray, leading them into the ways of Ahab and Israel, down a dark path. And it all comes back to their dark heart and what their agendas are. Our agenda should always be to bring forth the kingdom, to push the kingdom forward. It should never be to deceive, but always to spread the truth of the gospel. And if we don't, we'll be just as guilty as these men we see right here leading this nation astray. And we're all and everyone who leads them astray will pay and have to bring an account of themselves to the Lord one day on this. So we see him go to war with Hazael, and then he has to come back because of the sickness that he had, probably from the injury. And that's going to lead us right into chapter 9, which we'll get into next week. Amen. Father, we come to you today, and we just lift ourselves up to you, Lord. We just pray that you would just search our hearts, Lord. That if there are any dark spots remaining, Father, that you would just shine the light on it and clean it out in our lives, Father. We know that you are a good God. We know you are a saving and a merciful and a graceful God. And we know that you want our hearts to be clean and have a pure light in it, Father. And I pray as our lives go on that you continue to work in our lives every day to get our hearts clean, Father God, before you. We thank you for the message tonight, Lord, and we just ask for your traveling mercies as we go home and just keep us safe on the roadways, Lord. And we just give you all praise, honor, and glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.